wanted to make sure you had gotten it lit. And, have you ever had drums in the sanctuary? Well, I noticed you were getting a little close on that last song. Did you notice that? When you're using your guitar and you go boom, boom, that's pretty much a drum. You don't have any cymbals, anything like that, but I was like, boom, boom, that's good. 20 years we have been doing this now, and I'll confess, I could see a number of scenarios in the future that would, riding my bike here during the summer wouldn't be all that bad. It'd take about, 10 days, something like that, but maybe a little more than that. But I drove for the first time this time, and in North Texas, I had horizontal snow, which for someone from Phoenix, especially this past year, which we basically haven't had any rain, and it's been ridiculously hot, that was weird and sort of exciting. Except all the trucks that I also had to play tag with along the way that were doing this number because of the wind, too. So who knows what the future is going to bring, and so I am very thankful for 2 decades of time that we've had together, and each time we've addressed important topics in the Word of God, I hope that you have been blessed and encouraged in your ministry. And on Sunday mornings, I was mentioning to Van, I've pretty much exhausted all of my Christmas material after 20 years, I will confess. And so a couple of times I think I have sort of continued the topic of the conference into the Sunday morning sermon. And so if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, I would like to do that by reminding you, I know many people are not able to be here for the conference. You have other duties on Fridays and Saturdays that you have to take care of. And so I mentioned a book during the course of the conference this weekend. It is not written by a Christian. It is written by a person with a sort of secular Jewish background. Her name is Abigail Schreier. The book is entitled Irreversible Damage. And I listened to the book last month and have recommended it to a number of others. The pretty much universal experience that I have had in talking to men who have read the book has been one of simply visceral anger. And the primary reason being that all those men that I had spoken to are fathers, and especially if you are a father with a daughter or with granddaughters. I have one daughter and 3 granddaughters, and one on the way, whether it's a boy or girl, we don't know yet, but that motherly intuition thing going on is saying boy. I don't know how in the world that works, but it's interesting. We remember when they're right and forget when they're wrong. So there's sort of a mythology that grows up over time about the intuition that is found there. But you got a 50-50 shot, and that's the point. You've got a 50-50 shot. You do not have a 1 out of 148 shot. And yet that's what our society is now saying, and that is what young people in our day are being taught and believe. And the result is what you have in that book, the destruction of the lives of primarily young women, young girls between the ages of 10 and 20 approximately. The destruction of their physical bodies, the destruction of their lives. And it makes men like me who have daughters and granddaughters extremely angry. We tend to be protective of our little girls. And hence, to see the predators on the internet and the predators in Congress, the predators in the White House, because I just simply remind you, that the being called the president-elect, and who knows what's going to happen over the next few weeks, I don't know, but the man who calls himself the president-elect today has said only last year in 2019, back, you know, before, we're going to have to come up with a word for before the change, before the switch, before the insanity, whatever you want to call it, has I specifically said that transgender rights are the civil rights issue of our generation. That's what Joseph Biden has said. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I'm sure he was told to say that and probably doesn't remember saying it. Now, that's not meant to be a mockery. That is an observation that is sad. It is judgment on our nation that that is a truthful observation. But the fact is, he said it. And whoever it was that told him to say it will tell him to say other things. And I am here to tell you that to say that transgender rights is the civil rights issue of our generation is to say our generation is lost, has lost its way, and is under the judgment of God. Now, why in the world would I say something like that? Well, read the book, and you'll discover for yourself the tragedy that is the transgender movement. But if you're a Christian, and you have even a semblance of orthodox belief, you will discover very quickly that the God-man Jesus Christ taught clearly and explicitly on the subject of God's creative mandate in the human race. And hence, we are faced with a choice. We can believe the words of the one who prophesied his own death, who died upon a Roman cross, who was buried and rose again and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, or we can believe YouTube. That's our choice, because there is no science behind it. Science is unequivocal. Science is clear. Depends, I guess, on what you call science. If you want to look at individuals who have degrees in gender studies, who quote each other over and over and over and over again, creating a body of literature that actually has no scientific meaning, but it looks good on paper, then you can say that there are scientific people who say there is such a thing as all of these different genders, and that you actually can determine your own biology by what happens in your own brain. And that can change, sometimes very rapidly. But out here in the real world, people who know something about history, who know something about how the human species continues to exist, recognize that there are certain immutable realities. And then when you have a revelation from God that shines such clear light upon this subject, we have absolutely no choice, and we have no reason to even make the choice other than the fact that we live in a day where now this is being forced upon us. I tell you now, and I tell you with clarity, the forces behind this movement want to see the destruction of young women and young men. They want to see their ability to procreate ended. They want to see the human population decreased by a great degree. This is their purpose. This is their intention. It is not just in the transgender movement. If you were paying attention only a few months ago, in Canada and in Europe, at bus stations and places like that, you had that, and it appeared in all of our social media feeds, I would imagine, those posters of a man and a woman, actually, with a little baby. And the sign said, "Show the child you love them by only having them." One child. No brothers, no sisters, one child. This is being promoted. Now, of course, we also know it was promoted by, the Chinese, forcibly, for years, with forced abortions and all sorts of other reasons and ways of forcing that upon the Chinese people, which has resulted in an entire generation of young men who will never, ever marry. Never marry, because in Chinese culture, you want to have a son. And so millions, tens of millions, literally hundreds of millions of little baby girls, precious little girls like this one right here, died in the womb in China because of the idea of population control that became predominant there. It does seem that it is the little girls that are the target for death of this movement. Death and destruction. And so you need to know, when someone says to you, you need to celebrate this. You may work at a corporation and a card comes across your desk. And it is a card that you are expected to sign that's going to be given to the new transgender manager that you used to know as Bob, but now you're supposed to call her it, she, him, you're not even sure, Jenna. And you're supposed to sign it, and you're supposed to say something really nice. And as a Christian, you sit there staring at that sign, at that card, and hopefully you'll remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at that briefly. We don't have a lot of time. We only have about half an hour, a little less from right now. You need to understand that my fellow pastor and I, Jeff Durbin, recently have been skewering each other as to how long Jeff seems to go on sermons. But I don't do all that much better. And so I'm going to have to exercise discipline today. Our sermons tend to be over an hour in length at our church. So we're doing a little bit of the Puritan thing these days. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, and some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, very, very briefly, you need to understand the historical background of what's going on here. What is happening here is that the Pharisees are trying to drag Jesus into one of the most current debates amongst two of the best-known schools of rabbis in his day. And we know this from numerous sources. This isn't really an issue. We have lots of external evidence of this situation. You had the Hillelian school and the Shammite school, the followers of Shammai, and the followers of Hillel. And the followers of Shammai were the more conservative folks. And so they believed that divorce could only be authorized if a woman had committed a serious transgression of the law. And of course, when you think about it, the law did provide for a lot of de facto divorces. If your spouse was found to be promoting false worship amongst the people of Israel, the penalty for that was execution. And in fact, there's that tough, tough section in the Mosaic Law where it is said, even if your husband or wife is the one promoting idolatry amongst the people of Israel, you must be the first one to bring accusation, and the first one to pick up the stone. Wow. That's how serious idolatry was. So there were a lot of de facto divorces, because if that were to happen, then that would be a divorce, because you're no longer married, and the death would actually allow you to remarry in that situation. But there was also reason for divorce, giving a writ of divorce. And so the conservatives, the Shammites, said it had to be a very serious thing to bring about divorce. But the Hillelian school, went to Union Theological Seminary, and it's a bit of a joke, but only a bit of a joke. Actually, the Hillelians were much more conservative than Union Theological Seminary, so we should not put the Hillelians down that badly. They taught, and they used this language. So this was a specific utilization of the language of the day: divorce his wife for any cause at all. That was the Hillelian conclusion. Was the marriage was something that was completely based upon the desire of the husband to keep it in continuance. So you burn, you burn the toast, you do that one meal that we all remember where everything was a catastrophe and it was horrible, and that's enough. You could find yourself being divorced. And so what they're trying to do is to get him to take sides. Take sides in the current debate. And as Jesus was very skilled, he did not put himself in the situation of simply taking sides in a debate. He answered and said, "Have you not read?" I am so thankful for the reality that in all of the Gospels, the consistent presentation of Jesus' view of Scripture should be ours. No matter what skepticism you are exposed to, even within the church, that's the sad part. Most people lose their faith in the reliability of the Scriptures lose their faith because they encounter religious people who begin the process of erosion. But in the church, when you encounter these types of things, keep one thing in mind: who has greater authority in regards to the subject of the reliability of the Scriptures? That person who's talking to you, or Jesus Christ who rose from the dead? Keep that in mind, because his view of Scripture is so clear and so compelling. Have you not read? Have you not gone to the Scriptures? And he quotes from the very first few chapters of Genesis. So Jesus doesn't have any radical skepticism that, well, I'm not really sure this is what Moses wrote, and, you know, maybe it's been redacted, and I'm not sure about the transmission history, and he has none of those things. He quotes from his own word. That's the amazing thing here. Here we have interpretation of the first chapters of Genesis provided to us by the one who gave us the first chapters of Genesis. That's the best kind of interpretation you can get. I remember I did a debate once with a Roman Catholic fellow on the subject of Mass, and he made a mistake. He decided to try to quote from one of my own books and trip me up on it. And as I pointed to him, the reality is, sir, that I am the infallible interpreter of what my own words were meant to communicate. And so here you have the author interpreting the words that he gave 1,400 years earlier. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Here we have Jesus, and he's going to answer the question about divorce by going to creation. He's going to the creation purpose of God. He's going to the most basic elemental foundation. And it's the basic elemental foundation that is no longer the common cultural possession of our society. And even worse, it is no longer the common possession of most people in the church. In the church, where we should be formed in our thinking by what is found in Scripture, so often today we expose ourselves so much more to the world and to the way of the world's thinking that we can read the Scriptures and either we end up with a veil over our eyes and we don't see what they're saying, or we have lenses that twist what we're reading so they fit with what makes us comfortable in our society. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. Our society no longer has a creator. So much of the cultural cohesion, consistency in our law, consistency in our public policy, was based upon the reality that we had a creator. You can read all of the presidents in the 18th and 19th centuries into the 20th century. And they will talk about our maker, our creator, his purposes, his revelation. It's there in the public discourse. Not anymore. Not anymore. Not without becoming the very object of derision. That he who created them. If you have a creator, you have a basis for a solid understanding of all of human existence. You have a basis to discuss war and peace. You have a basis to discuss economics, art, education. If you have a creator, we are that which has been created. Once you lose that foundation, there is only one possibility: utter chaos. And I would submit to you that 148 different gender choices on Facebook is utter chaos. And chaos calls for order. Anarchy calls for dictatorship. And that's what ends up happening. We can either have a shared recognition of our being the creatures of God, or we can end up investing ultimate authority and totalitarian power in a governmental system to provide us with order, but that will reduce us to mere serfs. What I'm saying to you is that the great liberty, peace, and freedom that has been the experience in the West and in this nation is being lost and may already be irretrievably lost simply because the foundation has been washed away. And that foundation is something that you and I, gathered in this room, are supposed to confess as being part and parcel of our faith. We have a message for the rest of our nation. There is a creator, and Jesus begins that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. Specific terms. These are not generic terms. These are specific terms for a male and a female. And this is God's creative purpose, and it has been from the beginning. I would suggest that those who have the idea that what we have in God's creation narratives in Scripture should be turned into an allegory so that maleness and femaleness is something that arises at a later time and is just simply an accident of a naturalistic process have fundamentally undercut our ability to defend this element of God's truth in the church, and therefore in society. God created them from the beginning, male and female. That was his intention. That was his purpose. From the beginning, made them male and female. These are creation categories. They cannot be undone on the whim of the creature. We know they cannot be undone when we look at the genetic makeup of male and female. Now, please, let me just, it always comes up, so let me just mention very briefly in passing, I know that there are people who experience genetic errors, that have mutations in their genetic code that result in a very, very small percentage of people that are ambiguous in the demonstration of their particular sexuality. I understand that. You can have XXY and various and sundry syndromes and things like that that manifest themselves in the human population. That is not transgenderism. 99.9999% of the people calling themselves transgender today are either XX or XY. There is nothing wrong with their genetics. Very small percentage that experience anything else, and we should be the first ones to be supportive of those who have an actual physical condition. But that's a vastly different situation than being told on the internet that because you're confused as a 13-year-old girl, that probably means you're not a girl. Every 13-year-old girl will be confused. Every 13-year-old boy is confused about every 13-year-old girl. That's reality. We've all been there. But to confuse that confusion with the genetic reality of a small part of the population is disrespectful to them and disrespectful to the individual as well. You created them from the beginning, male and female, and said, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Here you have the affirmation on the part of the incarnate Son of God of the accuracy, the transmission of this text, and the meaning of this text. That is, that each of these words actually has meaning, and every one of these words is currently under attack. You are being told in our day that you must allow each of these words to have a new range of meaning. What do I mean? A man. How many times have you seen Planned Parenthood, just another one of these radical leftist organizations, put a tweet out that says, "Some men have periods." And they'll just repeat it over and over and over again. And it's meant to create the dissonance in our minds, to break down the categories that God has given to us to properly interact with the creation around us. It is destructive and it is evil. Man shall leave his father and mother. To me, the redefinition of these words should cause us all to weep. Simply to weep over the moral chaos and insanity of a culture that can no longer say with certainty what a father is or what a mother is. And don't tell me that we didn't start this process a long time ago by not honoring marriage and making it the easy thing to get in and out of. That started it. Couldn't have happened without it. But more importantly, it couldn't have happened without Darwin, even though Darwin could never have dreamed of this. He laid the foundation, but he couldn't have dreamed of this. He knew you had to have a male and a female to have an offspring. He couldn't have even dreamed of this. Father and mother. I'm so glad my birth certificate has my father's name and my mother's name. And I am sorry if yours has progenitor one and progenitor two. Are we going to have progenitor day soon instead of Father's Day and Mother's Day? How sad. These words have meaning, and they're beautiful meanings. We've lost it. We're losing it. And shall cleave to his wife. Oh, how many times now I have experienced that sudden shock. I'm reading something and I'm seeing a picture of a female, and it talks about her wife, his husband. We had a Democratic presidential candidate, and this has been now forced upon us, who is, quote-unquote, married to another man. Jesus does not recognize any of that, and he's a, quote-unquote, religious person. I will be happy to debate Pete Buttigieg on this text any day. He's a Rhodes Scholar. He'd be going down in flames. He'll never touch it with a 10-foot pole. You know he won't. Husband and wife, redefined. Can't say what it means any longer. And the two shall become one flesh. These two, male and female, husband and wife. There is no one fleshness between two men and two women. That means there's no marriage. That's Jesus' teaching. The two, male and female, only two, they become one flesh. Can't happen anyplace else. In fact, when it says, and shall cleave to his wife, that's a term that means to be glued together. And when you glue two things together and then you try to tear them apart, that normally destroys both the things that you're now tearing apart. And that has been the experience that mankind has had consistently down through the ages when this marriage relationship is torn apart improperly. Glued together, but it's a male and a female. There is no gluing together of two males. There is no gluing together of two females. They can have close relationships, call it what you will. It is not a marriage. This is something special, and this is something that God ordained. In fact, it is the very first ordinance made amongst mankind by God. These words have meaning. There is no question about what any of these words meant in the original context. There is nobody who for centuries read these words that could come up with anything similar to what is now being taught at Union Theological Seminary and all the places like it. There isn't any debate here. Jesus answers the question by going back to how God created man and woman and the purpose that he has and the creation of the family. Father, mother, offspring. The man leaves his father and mother. He cleaves to his wife. The two become one flesh. That naturally results in more offspring. That's how the human family continues. And it's beautiful and it's right. And so if you hate God's ways, then what are you going to do? You can do everything you can to destroy that which gives stability and continuance to the human family. And that's what's happening in our day. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. That union is a special union. And what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. The only situation where God joins two people together to make them one is a man and a woman. And we are now being told, on the basis of alleged law, which was actually a judicial decision, and I asked yesterday how many people in the audience had read the Obergefell decision from 2015, June of 2015. How many of you have read the Obergefell decision? Anyone in this room? I am the only one in this room to read, have read. Oh, okay. Two of us in this room have read the Obergefell decision. And yet you are all living with the consequences of the Obergefell decision. May I suggest you look it up? It doesn't take forever to read. It is written in the worldview and emotional maturity of a sixth grader. I'm sorry? The Obergefell decision, the Supreme Court decision in 2015 that made same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states. It was written by Justice Kennedy, the one who retired. And he should have retired in shame. You read it, and it is one big emotional mess. We should change everything that made society firm because we don't want some kids feeling bad if mommy and daddy are both boys. Brilliant. We don't have adults running anything anymore. It is an absolute tragedy, a travesty of justice. Travesty of justice. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. There's his answer. His answer was, they're both wrong. His answer was, they're focusing on the wrong things. Hillel and Shammai, they're arguing about things that is missing God's intention. Don't you remember what God said to the minor prophets? I hate divorce. Why not go back to God's original intention? They were focused on the traditions and the rabbis, and they had missed the boat, and that happens very often And if we want to sit back and pull our reformed robes around us, we better be careful because we do the same things. We have reformed debates where we're quoting Bovink versus Kuyper or whatever and think we've just got it all figured out and we've actually missed the boat. Let's not miss that reality. But the fact is, Jesus taught us that mankind has been created by God in a specific fashion, and that it's good, that it's right. God blesses that. He joins the man and the woman. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together. You want God's blessing? Then you have to operate within God's parameters. And so in these churches, they call themselves churches, bring two men. Seen the picture of Joe Biden marrying two men? He did. He presided over it. Who was the first Supreme Court justice to do that? Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Presided over the exact negation of Jesus' teaching. Don't call yourself a Christian and do that. Ginsburg didn't, of course. Biden does. Don't call yourself a Christian. Don't look at those churches as Christian churches when they can have the clear words of Jesus and simply ignore them, deny them. At the same time, we are faced with this now in the school system, in society. And you know that if you don't sign that card of congratulations to Brenda, whatever, you're risking your job. You're risking your income. You may never get to be employed again in that field. That's where we are. But how can you sign it? How can you say congratulations? You have just demonstrated you were utterly deceived and outside of God's will for your life. How can you do that? And if you put that on the card, you're going to get fired too. I can assure you of that. That's going to be pretty fast. But that's the true message. That's the true message. So when we face this, what we want to do is we want to present it positively. When someone says, well, how can you not affirm that? Everybody's doing this. Our response is going to be, the one who prophesied his own death, rose from the dead, and said he's coming back to judge the living and the dead, taught us without question that God created us male and female, that marriage is only between a man and a woman, and that God only joins together a man and a woman. And therefore, I want marriages to be blessed by God by following His ways, and therefore I cannot follow these things. And in fact, I would say to you, if you truly love people, then you want them to flourish as they've been created by God. And that means you need to run away from where the society is going and stand against it and do what's right in God's sight. That's the message that we have. And it's going to cost more and more. When we started doing this 20 years ago, that really wasn't all that much of a... Who would have even thought? Who would have even thought? That first trip out, the 20 years later, this is where we'd be. Amazing. An amazing thing. But we have to know what God's word says on these things if we are going to be faithful followers of Him and call others to be faithful followers of Him as well. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have preserved Your word, and we thank You, Father, for the years and years, decades of freedom, blessing that we've had. But Lord, as we face a society that is rushing madly toward its own destruction, toward its own embracing of the most damaging, destructive concepts and beliefs that will negate all of the good that You have given to us, Father, we pray that You would make us lights in the darkness, Salt and light. Give us wisdom, boldness. Protect us. Father, make us to be a people that bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. For indeed it is in His name that we pray. Amen.